chapter 5 of Proverbs. We're in the 5th chapter of Proverbs. I said this last week, but I'm really making an attempt to finish this chapter today. I don't know how it's going to be, but we're going to make an attempt. Okay. This entire chapter is on wisdom's counsel on sexuality, and it deals with sexuality outside of marriage, and it deals with sexuality within the bonds of marriage. A lot of people feel very uncomfortable about this subject, and it does get very specific as to what it is to be and what is not to be. David, I'm getting a little feedback here. Okay. I have no trouble discussing this because it's in the Bible. And I think, I don't know what churches you've been involved in, but I've really never had this talked in congregations where I have been a part of. As I was, you know, growing up in the church, it was always not talked about. And because one out of every two Christian marriages are failing, I think it's something that we really need to take into consideration. What is wrong here? There is definitely a problem. And I want you to take into consideration that the first attack of the enemy is in the home of Adam and Eve. And he's been attacking the home ever since. And if Satan can get victory in your home, then he already has it in the church. Because our church is only as strong as the families that make up the church. You're very quiet. Are you listening? Okay. All right. We're going to begin with verse 14 of chapter 5. And right now they're talking about what happens when you indulge in sex outside of marriage, what happens to you spiritually, what happens to you physically, what happens to you materially. This is where we are right now with this particular chapter. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. What you have to realize is Solomon is telling his son from experience what happened to him when he indulged in things that God did not give his permission for. And he's not talking to him like, you better not do this or you're going to be sorry. He's speaking to him not as a teacher, but as a student of experience. There's a real big difference when you're talking to somebody, if you're coming off as a teacher or if you're coming off as the voice of experience. Look, this happened to me, I know, I'm not putting myself a step above you. I am with you, and I'm just letting you know what will happen to you spiritually and physically and materially. And we did talk about this already in the chapter. But in verse 14, it says, he says to his son, such was my shamelessness that there was scarcely any wickedness which I did not commit. And I was unrestrained even by the presence of the congregation. Even in the presence of God, I didn't care. Isn't that scary? He had gone to a place having many illicit sexual affairs that it didn't even bother him that God knew. That is a very, very dangerous mental state to be in. You might be sitting there thinking, I could never be like that. I always feel guilty when I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Not if you do it enough times. It doesn't have to be sex. It could be something else that God does not approve of. And the first time, it's really hard to do it. But after that, it gets easier. And by the 10th or 12th time, you don't care if God knows. You don't care if God knows. And Solomon is telling his son here, he said, this will ruin your youth. We have to say it every Sunday. The youth is wasted on the young. If you could have your mind now and a 16-year-old body, couldn't we do things for God? But by the time you get the wisdom that you need, your body is not physically able to carry it out. That's kind of the way it goes. I'm sorry to tell you young girls this, but when they tell you life begins at 40, it's a lie. It was the worst physical letdown I've ever experienced in my life. I got sick, but I was 40. Oh dear, I haven't been the same since. Okay, but my mind is good. Hey, you know, it's not all lost, you know. We gave my uncle a birthday card. He was 71, and it says, "You can tell how old you are by how you look. First the hair goes, you know, then the chest drops." And it was going all the way down your body, and finally it goes, "And you have exquisite ankles." When your ankles go, you've lost it all. Okay. But when you get to this point of sin, you have disregarded warnings and reproofs of teachers and friends, but more the presence of the congregation of God's people, a silent but not a less impressive protest, had no restraining effect upon him. Now, basically, you shouldn't care what other people think because you need to have God's approval in your life. But there is one good side about worrying about what other people think, and I'll tell you the positive side. It's a restraint for you. It keeps you from doing what you might do if they weren't watching. But the other hand is we become people pleasers and not God pleasers. And you have to know where the difference lies in your life. Verse 15, "Drinking waters out of thy own cistern and running waters out of thy own well." Now we're talking about within the confines of marriage, okay? And this is a very positive verse, and some beautiful things come out of this verse here. "In the wife of your own choice, drink waters out of thy own cistern. In the wife of your own choice, or in the legitimate sphere of marriage, seek satisfaction of your natural impulses." What people don't realize is that these things are natural. These impulses are natural, and everybody has them. But what do we do with them? "The pure, the innocent, and the chaste nature of such pleasures is appropriate within the confines of marriage." Okay? The word drinking means, in the Hebrew, satisfying a natural want. So there should be satisfaction. Now I'm going to get real heavy here just for a couple of minutes because it just needs to be said. After having many, many years of listening to people and the experience of being married, that's one area in the intimate area in a marital life needs to be protected. We're talking about the cistern or a well. In the Far East, if you had a cistern which holds water, it's a reservoir which holds extra water, or your well, it was your most prized possession. It was, that was your lifeline, and you took care of it. The reason we have problems in our intimate relationship in our marriages is because we are not protecting that area. We're not concentrating on that area, and the enemy attacks that area just like he does every other area in your life. When I give myself to God in the morning, I give him all of me and every area that's going to be involved in my life during that day. Some people don't give God the intimate area of their life, and that's why they have problems. Now, the Bible says, "Drink waters out of thy own cistern." It is meant to have a satisfying, natural relationship between a husband and a wife that will be sanctioned by God. He ordained that part of marriage. He means for you to enjoy it. But it needs to be covered by the blood every day because Satan is going to attack that area. One of the biggest things that I have found as a reason for this is lack of communication. People feel uncomfortable talking about it to their spouses. You need to communicate in that area like you communicate in any other area of your life. If the husband came home and said, "Hey, I'm going to buy a 1990 Mercedes," you'd go, "What?" You know, because the car payments would register real fast there, knowing what your bank account is and what the trade-in value on your 48 Chevy is going to be, you know. You certainly would do some communicating over that purchase. A car is a piece of material fluff. It won't even live as long as you do. And we put more emphasis on protecting material things and communicating on material things than we do on things that are going to be with us forever. Verse 16. Before I go into 16, I want to make one more comment. It says that it may be remarked that the allusion to the wife under the figures employed enhances her value. It indicates the high estimation in which she is to be held, since the cistern or well was one of the most valuable possessions in the Eastern house. Husbands, you are to value your wife as your highest possession. What do we do in marriages? We take each other for granted. I've heard this so many times. The magic has gone out of our relationship. You've heard the story of the husband and wife that were driving in a car, and the wife was sitting next to the door, and the husband was sitting next to the door, and there was a car in front of them, and there were two people sitting next to each other and seemed to be enjoying their company. And the wife goes, "Oh, we don't do that anymore. It'd be so nice if you would sit next to me like that." And the husband was driving, and he said, "Well, I didn't move." Things transpire in your relationship and in your communication that pull you apart. One is going to be stress. Now, would you raise your hand if you live in a stress-free house? On a scale of 1 to 10, we live in a 12, okay? I'm sure you can all attest to that. What are you going to do with the stress? If I could just have one moment of peace, you know? I am so excited because after the morning worship service, we are leaving on a little three-day holiday. It's our 23rd anniversary today. And I'm leaving the kids behind. I'm leaving all you guys behind. Don't be offended, but it's a wonderful thought. Another pastor's wife was sitting right up here and said, "Amen." Okay. You have to do something to adjust stress in your life or it's going to ruin your relationship. Okay, I've come to the conclusion that we will always have financial pressure in our home. We just don't buy anything on credit, but there is just, you know, you get a little extra and the tires go out on the car or the kids have to have a root canal or, you know, some big major thing that you have no control over and there goes your money. So what are you going to do? Are you going to die because you have financial pressure? the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning, no matter if you're broke or not. No matter if you put new tires on the car or not. No matter if you go to roller skates, the sun is still going to come up tomorrow morning. So don't let these little pests of stress eat away at your marriage. Now, the big things, we always manage to handle those. You know why? Because they're so big, we know if we don't handle them, they will handle us. But it's the little stresses in marriage. It's the little stresses in living in, like, Teen Challenge home that gets you. It's not the biggies, because the biggies, they're going to sit down and say, okay, you turkeys, we're going to work this out. You're not leaving this room until this is worked out. I didn't mean to call you turkeys. It's a term of endearment. But you know what I mean. And we do that in our own homes. When stress is running max, we sit down and say, hold it. But not the little things. We let the little things go on and on and on. Pick, 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 pick. Pick, 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 pick. And you only can take so much of that. And if you're getting it on the job, you're getting it in your home, you're getting it at the church, what are we going to do? The Lord says that your burden, His yoke is easy and the burden is light. And we're walking around here with a 1,000-pound thing on our back. I came to the church to be here by myself, alone, in my office, to concentrate this morning. And I get a call at 7 o'clock in the morning, a big bomb. And it upset me so bad, I got a little carnal in myself after I got off the phone. And I was talking. And my husband said, who are you talking to? Anybody that will listen. And my mind started to focus in on this thing that I can't do anything about today, nor tomorrow. It's going to have to wait till Wednesday, okay? By Wednesday, I could be in the hospital if I let this thing get to me. Okay? What am I going to do with the stress? I said, we got to this point in my lesson. I said, okay, Lord, I can't do anything about this. I'm giving this to you. You're going to work this out. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. If you begin to communicate with your mate, and you shouldn't be threatened because the other person doesn't agree with you, 9 chances out of 10, they're not going to agree with you. That's just the way it is. Men and women are totally opposite. Women operate from emotion. Men operate from facts. And they're like two ships passing in the night. You have to make bridges. When my husband and I don't agree on something, we let the emotion cool. Because there's no discussion if you're all upset because you're not listening. You know? You just open mouth and insert foot, you know what I mean? Say all the wrong things at the wrong time, set God back 5 years, okay? Let the emotion cool, unless it's a life or death situation. You don't have to make a decision about it. And you know, time is a healer of all things. If I have had time to think about something, I won't make the same decision the next day. Hello? If I'm all up tight inside, but after God's had a chance to work on my spirit, I wait for that. Then my husband and I sit down and work out our differences. And you know what we've done? It's not like my way and your way. Sometimes we've even had to sit down and write it out on paper if it's a real in-depth thing. You know, when you see it on paper, sometimes it looks real ugly. When you write it out and you're like, oh my, didn't sound quite so bad when I said it, but that looks terrible. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it gets to that. We do have to put down all the pros and the cons. And then after we've gotten down all the options for the situation, my husband will pray. He'll say, it's not your decision and it's not my decision, but we need his prayer. Obviously, if we're going in two different directions, something is wrong. We don't make a decision until we come in agreement. And I'll be totally honest with you. My husband has the most forgiving nature. He'll just bend over backwards to try to make things work. But then he came from a family of 13 and I was an only child. Now read between the lines. I never had to give in. And it took me a long time to learn to say, I'm sorry, Mom. But now I say it right away because I don't like the feeling that goes on. And even if he's wrong, hey, if I give him to God, God works in his spirit. And he'll come back and he'll say, you know, I think I made a real quick judgment here. Maybe we better talk about this again. And what was your idea? But if I just let God handle him. See, it's stress in a marital relationship is going to be there. But how are you going to handle the stress? It's either going to make your relationship better or it's going to make it bitter. And you know who suffers? Not just the two of you, but the children. I don't care if they're 35. When they know there's stress between Mom and Dad, it affects them. It affects them. And the Bible says here that while we were talking that that our relationship will be satisfying. All you need in a physical and a communication relationship will be found in your spouse. But we look for it in other places. Women have to have a friend to talk to. Husbands, if you're not that friend, you are not in the position in the home that you need to be. When I have something to say, the first person that comes to my mind is my husband. I don't call up Susie or Mother in Seattle or whoever. I go to my husband first. In a marital relationship, you don't need outside opinions in making very definite decisions. The two of you need to come in union, and you need to get before God, and you need to work it out. And if you're being stubborn in your relationship and not willing to sit down and work it out, you want your own way. I'm going to plant my feet here, honey, and I'm going to stand here till the day I die. You will die spiritually. God's blessing is not on an attitude like that. It hurts God. And God revealed this to me not too many months ago. Forgiveness was a problem in our home between our two daughters. And it hurt me so bad to see them at odds with one another. I did everything I knew to do, and it was still there. And the Lord just shared with me, that's the way I feel with you when things aren't right. I do everything I know to do, and you just plant your feet, and you won't let me minister to you. So what did I do? I turned them over to God. This situation is in the healing process. But that's something you can't rush. The healing process, everybody emotionally and spiritually are at different levels. And if you're an outsider and you're looking at something, you can say, well, I can see very plainly what needs to be done here. Yes, you can see it, but working it out, the Bible says working out our salvation, there are going to be all kinds of stressful things that are going to come into your family and into your home, and there's not going to be a thing in the world you can do to prevent it. And don't let Satan dump on you guilt. But go to God and ask him to help you work these things out. Because he will. He will. I had a conversation with one of my daughters a couple of days ago. And I could see that God's Spirit had been working on her because her attitude was not as stubborn as it was. We don't have total deliverance here. But it's going in the right direction. Now, if I get in there and mess up that healing process, it may never take place. You have to remember that we're all responsible for our own wills. We all make our own choices. And we'll all be held accountable for what we do. And if God can work on my spirit, isn't he the same God that works on our children's spirits? God said, you don't trust me enough to work in their hearts. No. Oh, now that was a low blow. But it was the truth. I mean, it was the bottom line. Sometimes God gets so buck honest. And you know it. Oh, you know it. But you have pushed it back so far that he has to just shock you to get it back up where it belongs. And I've heard the Holy Spirit say to me just yesterday, I had an opportunity to facilitate God's healing process in her life. And I thought it through and I was going to say it. And the Holy Spirit went, don't. And it wasn't anything wrong. It was just, I just had this brilliant idea. You know how you get these brilliant ideas? And God said, don't. I don't know where she is in the innermost being of her spirit, but God knows. And we can't interfere with that in relationships, but we need to communicate. We need to communicate. In verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers in the streets, what this means in Proverbs. The word fountains and rivers is understood to mean children. Let thy children be dispersed abroad. Okay? The meaning appears to let thy marriage be blessed with many children who may go forth abroad for the public good. That's what that means there in that verse. So God does intend to bless marriages with children. Some marriages wait a long time. I know of a couple in one of our congregations who had been married for 15 years and didn't have any children. And it would break my heart to watch them go to the altar and just cry because I knew what their desire was. And we would just pray, God, please bless their marriage. And she had a beautiful soprano voice. And it came to be Christmas, and the Mary solo fit her so. But I thought, should I ask her to do that solo? I don't want to put her in emotional bondage, thinking about Mary being with child. You know, I didn't want to allow the enemy to work on her mind. I played with it for a little bit, and then I went to talk to her to see what she thought or what she wanted to do. And as I talked to her, she said, I'd love to sing that song. And do you know, when we were practicing for the Christmas cantata and she was in doing the solo, she conceived. And when she was singing the final solo, that thing, you know, she was with child. And she knew that. And it was just such an exciting, you never heard a Mary sing better than she sang. But God did bless them. You know, God's timing, too, in our relationship, not only with children, but with other circumstances. I know you feel this way, too, like there's something that needs to be done, and you can see how it should go, and God's just not working with you, you know. Come on, let's move it, move it, move it. Well, he is moving it for you. And maybe it's your attitude. Maybe he's working out something in your response that needs a little time. You know, when we're put under pressure, it reveals who we really are. It reveals who we really are. Verse 17. Let them be only thy own and not strangers with thee. The Bible's very clear. It says, by confining yourself to intercourse with your lawful wife, because then you can be sure your offspring are your own. When promiscuity comes in, it throws a doubt on paternity. You don't know who the child belongs to. There are tests now that they can do and this kind of thing, but that wasn't God's plan. You'd have to be tested to find out who the child really belongs to. That's not God's plan, and God's blessing is not going to be on that. Now, if you're in a situation like that and you have a repentant heart, God is the master weaver, and he will weave around that situation, and he will make it work for good in your life. So if you are a victim of that kind of situation, don't sit here in condemnation. The Lord has not given you the spirit of condemnation, but of forgiveness. Okay. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now the wife is referred to as a fountain, just as she's been previously the sister. Let thy wife be blessed, rendered happy in being the mother of thy children. When children and wives are happy people, the husband is the priest of the home and operating the way the Spirit wants him to operate. When I see a wife who is very burdened and very down all of the time, I mean, we all have our moments, all of the time, and you know the symptoms, they come dragging in, they have this vacant look in their eyes, very stressful lines on their face, I know something's wrong at home. I know something's wrong with him. But when you can, the Bible says a fountain, a wife is supposed to be a fountain. What does a fountain do? A fountain bubbles from the inside out. When you have a good attitude, when you are happy about life in general, when you are living from day to day instead of existing from day to day, I know things are in proper order. Are they perfect? No. No home is perfect. When we raise our children, we raise them with the illusion that when they get married, they're going to ride off into the sunset on a white horse and everything's going to be all right. I mean, we teach our little girls that the day you get married is the beginning of the rest of your life. It sure is. The reality, if you get married and have pastor counsel you, he tries to talk you out of it. Because if he can talk you out of it in a meeting, you'll never make the real thing. Reality is living the everyday normal ups and downs. When young people come to me, I am in love. How long have you known this person? 2 weeks. I mean, it's just like, after you've known them 20 years, are you still going, Reality. When reality sets in, 1 out of 2 marriages divorce in the church. And it's 1.5 in the world. We need to know what reality is. We put our expectations into an unnatural realm. Men want a wife to be a good cook. They want her to be a fulfilling sexual partner. They want her to be a good mother. They want her to bring home a good paycheck. They want her to be involved in the church. They want her to clean the house. They want, you know, hello, super mom. Be everything to everybody and function. Don't you dare get sick. This kind of pressure on a woman is a little much. There are times when it gets a little overwhelming on myself, because I'm a pastor's wife on top of all that and have to deal with a lot of your problems, which is what God called us to do. And there are sometimes I have to sit down and put things in priority. My husband sat down with me yesterday and put things in priority. He said, do you realize, have you looked at the church calendar? Do you realize what our life is going to be like this month? So he said, you'll do this, you won't do that, you won't do this. And we discussed it. He's not a dictator by any means. He said, I'm concerned about your health, about the relationships in the family. My family needs me right now. That's got to come ahead of the church as far as the scriptures are concerned. We're in a very emotional time. And I need to be available to my family. And I'm talking to you girls too, or all you women. Most of you are employed. You have families, and you're active in the church. We're not interested in putting any more pressure on your home, because you can't handle those kind of things. And dads are supposed to be providers. They're supposed to be the emotional holder of the family. They're supposed to be the spiritual leader. They're supposed to be the protector of their family, and so on and so forth. And then all of this pressure comes in, and you feel like you're not fulfilling the roles that God has called you to fulfill. God's plan wasn't that plan in the beginning. His plan that Adam and Eve would take care of that garden, they would work together. Outside pressure comes in the home when you have jobs, because problems happen on the job with the husband and the wife. Before, it used to just be the husband. Now it's the husband and the wife. And you bring those things home on top of your family, on top of the church, on top of... I had one lady sit in my living room this past week. And she was emotionally at 10 and a half. She said, I'm losing it. So when you sit down and you start to prioritize your life, and we're dealing with stress here, folks. Some of the stress we put our own selves under. Some of it the enemy facilitates. We need to recognize that before it does permanent damage to our home. When I get to the place, and I'm going to be real honest with you ladies, I'm just like you are. I have the same needs, desires, and wants. I just have a different position. When I get, like, I feel like crying, I know I'm next. And I'm the kind of a personality, and most women are this way. I don't know how to say no. Somebody comes with another need, calls me up. I'll come down to church, meet with them. My husband said to me, honey, you can't go down there. You have to get up at 4:30 in the morning. But they need me. I'm not worrying about 4:30 in the morning. Then I can all get out of bed at 4:30 in the morning if I get home at 12:30. And he said something very shocking to me the other day. He said, you know, they had that problem before 10 o'clock tonight. And they're going to have that problem after 4:30 tomorrow morning. Make another time. Well, women can't do that because we're emotional. I needed the balance of my husband to say, no, you can't go down there, but you can make another appointment. Let's look at the schedule and let's see where this is going to fit in. Now, if it's a life or death situation and they call and they say, I have a gun to my head, you know, I'm going to say, hey, how about next Wednesday at 4? I mean, get real. But we need to know what God's order is. Our relationship with Him is first. Our relationship with our husband is second. Our children are third. Somehow, they just seem to take up first place. When they have a need, we put their need above our relationship with God. And if you do that, it's not going to work. I know, I'm talking like Solomon from the voice of experience. You have to keep it in the right thing. When they have a problem, you'll neglect your mate, mother's will, to work on that problem. But if you do, you're going to have two problems. Right? Hello, ladies. That's right. And then you didn't say a word. You had your opportunity to make this known here today. Okay, it's the truth. All right, listen to me. Let her be as loving kind and pleasant will. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her. Verse 19. Okay, what this means, and let her be as a loving kind and a pleasant will. Combining these attributes, she is to be the object of love and devotion, and the one in whom thine affections are to find fulfillment of their desires. Love and grace are her possessions. That's what that means. Sometimes I don't feel like I can live up to that. Combining the attributes of love and grace. And husbands, if your wife is the object of your love and devotion, and you give your affections to her, the fulfillment will be there in your relationship. A woman was created to submit. And if a man is submitting himself to God for direction, a woman will automatically submit. And if she doesn't, she's out of order. She's out of order. I don't care what the situation is in the home when it gets to be very stressful. And if I get real emotional, my husband will sit me down and say, honey, this cannot go on. We need to sit down. I need to hear you out. Well, he don't have to ask twice. I feel very, very free to verbally voice how I feel on the inside. There was a time in my life when I wore a mask. And nobody knew how I felt. But I crossed that bridge. And I can communicate with him on how I feel. And men, when you ask your wife how she feels, listen to her. If you ridicule what she's saying, you are telling her I'm rejecting you as a person, because that's the way she's going to take it. Even if you don't agree with her, you must respect her feelings. And the same with the women. When he comes back with a totally different approach and he says to you, ha, I don't see it like that. I see it like this. Well, maybe there's not a right and a wrong here. Maybe it's all in approach or evaluation. Respect each other's feelings. If you don't, you're going to have tremendous stress in your relationship. My husband will say to me, honey, I don't understand why you feel that way. I try to tell him. He may never understand why I feel that way, but the point is I feel that way. And that's what he has to do. And women, if you minister to them in love and affection, they will follow you anywhere. My husband puts his arm around me. He'll say, honey, I know this is really stressful, and we need to work this out. And I'm going to take your feelings into consideration. And we're going to go to the Lord about this, and we're going to seek His face. I'm not going to resist that. Because I know that's what God wants. And I know if I do resist it, I'm in big trouble with God. But if he says, this is the way it's going to be, lady, I mean, I made my decision. It's a little hard to be loving and supportive when you have been addressed like that. You have been so quiet this morning. I know it's because I'm taken down home, but it's true. And I don't mind being very transparent to let you know your home is not the only home that has stress. Let's see if I can. I don't know if I can continue or finish this verse. When it talks about the pleasant roe, it's talking about the gazelle. That's the animal of the gazelle. And they're very graceful. Now, I don't. When we think of grace and we think of love, we can probably identify better with love than grace. Some people don't feel very graceful. It's not just a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. God gives you wants to repel anything that is evil. You go up. You know what we do? We push up. But we're supposed to go up. When you go up, then God grace ministers to you during that time. I'm going to finish the rest of this verse next week because it gets a little in-depth for us, and I do want to take time to discuss that. So 19, we'll pick up in the middle of 19 next week. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you bless every home that is represented in this church, whether they be single parents, or they be husband and wife, or they be career people. God, you have a perfect plan. And I ask that you would encircle their homes with a crown of thorns to repel anything that is evil, that your blood and your protection will be upon their homes and their minds and their relationships. Satan, we take authority over you and every home in this church, and we bind you and we release the Holy Spirit to flow in love and grace.